Revelation chapter 2. We are discussing the churches, the seven churches of Asia. Last week we discussed the church of Ephesus. And tonight we're talking about the second church, the church of Smyrna. The word Smyrna has a distinct understanding. When they crushed myrrh, myrrh is what they would use for special occasions, maybe weddings, funerals. They would crush the plant, the myrrh, and that myrrh would bring forth a sweet-smelling savor like a perfume. When you think of Smyrna, Smyrna was the church that was crushed by Satan. So if you could just remember the myrrh in Smyrna, you'll understand that Smyrna was a very persecuted church. And it was trying to be snuffed out, but it certainly was crushed. But being crushed, it brought a sweet-smelling savor to the nostrils of God. And I want to talk about the church of Smyrna this evening. Look at verse number 8 through 11. "And unto the angel," or the messenger, "of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." Who would that be, by the way? The first and the last, and who is dead and is alive? That's Jesus Christ. There's no doubt who's talking right here. It's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Father, please give me wisdom tonight. This precious church that we're going to be discussing, I pray that you'll give us clarity of thought and speech, and may it be a help. May we sincerely be better prepared to serve you when we leave than when we came. In Jesus' name, amen. The background. This is the shortest letter written to all seven churches. This is one of the only two churches that the Lord does not rebuke whatsoever. There is no rebuke to the church of Smyrna. The city of Smyrna boasted of beautiful and accessible harbors. It was a busy thoroughfare. Its economy was rich. The land was very fertile. And this city had a closer relationship with the city of Rome. It is believed that this is the birthplace of Homer, who wrote the famous works such as the Iliad and the Odyssey. To get a better understanding of where Smyrna was, because it's no longer in existence, you could go to the country of Turkey and visit the city of Izmir, and under your feet would be the remains of a city called Smyrna. The church period of Smyrna went from 100 to approximately 300 A.D. It was a city that John wrote to, but it was also a time period in the history of the churches. And so the period of the history of the church for Smyrna, the churches from the years 100 to 300 basically lived under persecution. That was the predominant spirit of what the churches were going through. They were persecuted. The description. We see none other than Jesus Christ speaking. See, friend, He's the first and He's the last. He was dead and He is alive. And again, He tells us that He knows our works. I find it interesting that He still knows our works. You can't hide from God. The Lord Jesus Christ knows our works. He knows what we do. He knows why we do. He knows when we do. He knows how we do. He knows how we do our work. And He knows how we are doing. Some of you, you're going through trials. Now, I wouldn't call Victory Baptist Church a Smyrna church. Probably we can take that one off the list. There may be a time that Victory Baptist Church will have to be recognized as a Smyrna church, but I pray that that day never comes. I pray that that day never has to come. But He knows how you personally are doing. Some of you are going through private trials. Maybe even trials that your spouse doesn't even know of. Maybe you got a report that you haven't shared with anybody. You're dealing with it privately. Maybe you're going through situations, whether it be physical, financial, or spiritual. I just want you to know that God knows how you're doing. He knows your works. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows when you come into church and you're still not feeling well. He knows your faithfulness. He knows when you're heartbroken, but you still go on anyway. He knows. He knows. He knows your works. And I want us to see that God does know our works. Again, God knows our works. He also knows our tribulation, suffering, sometimes death, abuse to Christians, the martyrs. Tonight we're going to talk about some of these martyrs. They're touching, heartbreaking, but necessary for us to understand that there are people out there, and there have been people in the past that have suffered and died for the Lord Jesus Christ. Those would be called martyrs. He knows our tribulations. He knows our poverty. Earthly possessions, however, do not mean you're rich or you're not rich. Because I love what Jesus says here. He says, I know thy poverty, but thou art rich. You have no idea how rich Smyrna was. When we get to heaven, we're going to find out how rich Smyrna was. But they were very poor. They didn't have anything. They didn't have money. They didn't have any way of supporting their pastors. They didn't have any way of supporting their members. They couldn't do what we do for missions. They couldn't do what we're going to do tonight for those that are having some hard times and heartaches. Hey, I want you to know that this church was physically, financially poor. But God looked down and said, and He put a parenthesis in the Scripture and said, but you're rich. You have no idea how rich you are. And I want you to know that earthly possessions does not mean wealth to God. He makes His streets out of gold. He makes His dust out of the things that we find most precious. So money is no object for Christ. Your financial status does not mean He loves you more or less. All it means is you have been blessed somewhat, some way, somehow. But I want you to know your wealth is not determined by your pocketbook. It's determined by what you have done for the Lord Jesus Christ. Laying up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves cannot break through and steal. I think it was Adoniram Judson. It might have been Hudson Taylor. I cannot remember right off the top of my head, and probably you would know. But one of them wrote in their journal, he is no fool to give that which he cannot keep, or to lose that which he cannot keep in order to keep that which he cannot lose. And he was talking about his wealth. He was from a very rich, wealthy family, and he decided to turn his back on all of his parents' financial status to be a missionary. And he died poor. But he wanted you and us and everybody to realize that You can't lose your heavenly reward. Jesus knows our poverty, and he knows our enemies. You know, sometimes you don't know your enemy. There have been many a times in my ministry that I have prayed and asked God to protect me from my enemies, and then I specifically asked God to protect me from those that pretend to be my friend, but who really are my enemy. Because sometimes I can't even discern it, but God knows. And I'm going to trust him to protect me from mine enemies. Maybe there may be someone in this room, I wouldn't think that that would be this case, but there may be someone in this room that might want to be my enemy. That you pretend to be smiling sweet and be kind, but in your heart of hearts, you can't stand me. Well, I can understand that partially. Sometimes I look in the mirror and I can't stand myself either. But I'm praying that God will protect me from you. And I don't even know who you are. Now see, I lived in Tennessee for 17 years, the South. You know the difference between the Southern people and West Virginia people? Here's the difference between the Tennessee people and the West Virginia people. There are some differences. Tennessee is a little bit more wealthy than the state of West Virginia. That might be because of the way they do their politics. I do not know. I'm not exactly sure. There's not a whole lot more going on in Tennessee. It is a little bit bigger of a state. But they seem to have things together just a little bit. That's one thing, but that's not the reason. I always said this, the difference between West Virginia and Tennessee, East Tennessee folks are this. In East Tennessee, they'll smile to your face and stab you in the back. In West Virginia, they'll just stab you in the face. And so, because they're honest. And you know what? I like honesty. I was a very honest person. Like I said, I've tried to temper that with some grace over the years. But I think honesty is a very important thing. But I can't stand someone trying to pretend to be my friend, and then when I turn my back, they stab me in the back. I do not like that at all. If you don't like me, just say, I don't like you. I'll respect you a whole lot more than the other way. Maybe I've done something to offend you, and I can get it fixed or taken care of. But see, friend, I know this. God knows our enemy. Now I know we have the world, the flesh, and the devil. These are three enemies that we all face. But there are people that are wanting to be your enemy, that want to destroy or take away what you have. Hollywood wants to take away. I watch and I sit and I'm amazed at how people can't realize how the media and how Hollywood wants to destroy the Constitution and the foundation that this country was founded upon. I don't understand it, because they are enjoying the wealth of what has been laid as a foundation, and yet I think they're so ignorant that they don't realize that they're trying to destroy the freedoms that they get to enjoy. And if you buy into that, you're as foolish as they are. America was founded on biblical principles. Don't let anybody else tell you differently. Kids, I don't care what your history teacher says. Respect them. But if they tell you that America was not founded on Christian principles, ignore that statement, because they're lying to you. They may not know they're lying to you, but they're lying to you. And that's their fault for not studying better and finding the truth, instead of just blindly believing what everybody tells them. Listen. America was founded on biblical principles. There are people out there that want to take that freedom away from us. God knows our enemies. Now let's look at the reasons for persecution. Number one, the Roman world was steeped in idolatry and sensuality. Now this is going to sound very familiar. The Roman world was steeped in idolatry and sensuality. Christians were persecuted because they affected certain areas of economy. And Rome worshipped the emperor as God and wanted the whole world at his feet. And those are the reasons that the Christian church was persecuted in Smyrna. Now, for the next few minutes, I want to tell you about some of the people who fit this description. I want us to remember what many Christians had to face. I understand we know about them in the Bible, but there are some examples outside of Scripture of people that have been persecuted. Peter was crucified upside down. James was executed with a sword. John survived being placed in a cauldron of boiling oil and then banished to the Isle of Patmos. Andrew was crucified. Philip tied to pillars and stoned. Nathanael flayed alive and then beheaded. Matthew knelt to the ground and then beheaded. Thomas burned alive in a furnace and speared to death. James, the son of Alphaeus, thrown off a pinnacle of the temple, stoned, and finally beaten to death with a club. Simon was crucified. Thaddeus was beaten to death with rods. Well, we know about the Bible examples, but what about those outside the Bible? What about those that did not live during necessarily biblical times? Well, Ignatius, he was believed to be the disciple of John the Beloved, and he was torn to pieces by a wild beast in a Rome arena. On February the 22nd, A.D. 156, John Polycarp was tied to a stake and set on fire. The fire did not consume his body, so the crowd ordered the executioner to thrust him through with a sword, and so Polycarp died. Two sisters, Nanalio and Aloida, lived in Osca, Spain. They had a strong Christian faith, and they were young ladies. The Muslims hated their faith and offered them rewards and gifts to renounce their belief. They would not, and on October the 22nd, A.D. 851, they received their martyr's crown. Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, on October the 15th, A.D. 1555, were sentenced to death at the stake. John and Betty Stamm were missionaries, and on December 1934, they were captured for preaching the gospel. They were taken with their infant baby and stripped of their clothes and marched down the streets and thrown into a mud hut. John wrote a letter while in this mud hut before they were brutally murdered by swords. His wife took the letter and stuck it into where she took the baby and wrapped the baby in all these clothes and blankets and took the letter and stuffed the letter inside that blanket with necessities for the baby, provisions for the baby. And then God miraculously did not let that baby cry or whimper for 27 hours, or that baby would have died. But John wrote this letter that they found. See, he said, it doesn't look like we're going to make it out, but whether we live or die, may Christ be glorified. And they died. Later on, a native missionary, followed along in secret to the place where John and Betty were brutally murdered. At the risk of his own life, he went into the hut to find their mutilated bodies. He buried them. Knowing that they had a child, he frantically looked, expecting to find the brutally murdered baby, but he didn't. He found wrapped in this cloth. He opened it up and there was the baby, as if nothing had ever happened. Joy and contentment, not knowing that she had just become a widow or an orphan. This is a horrible thing. You might be sitting there thinking, well, these were a long time ago. Well, 1934 was not such a long time ago. But I have another one. Graham Staines and his two sons, Philip and Timothy, in India, independent Baptist missionaries from Australia. Graham and his two sons, Philip 10 and Timothy 6, were sleeping in their jeep after a long day of helping the lepers in India when terrorists came in. Knowing that they were asleep in the jeep, they sealed the jeep shut so that the children and the man could not get out. And there, huddled inside this jeep, a father trying to console ten-year-old Philip. And 6-year-old Timothy burned to death. Why? The terrorists came in because they said that these men, this family, was converting those to Christianity. That was less than 20 years ago. You may be sitting there thinking, why in the world would these people be willing to do that? My friend, it's because of Jesus. He's the best friend you could have. And if you're not saved, you need to get saved. Jesus loves you and wants you to let Him be your Savior. Christian, Jesus is not necessarily asking you to die for Him, but He is asking you to live for Him. I was in Beirut, Lebanon, and I met a man. And I was told his story. While he was preaching in Lebanon, men from the Catholic Church came into the auditorium, and by order of the Cardinal of Lebanon, came in and brutally beat the pastor in front of his family, in front of his congregation, and no one could do a thing about it. Almost to death, with this warning, if they ever meet here again, they will kill him. They then made the congregation leave the auditorium, and they set boulders where I believe they're still sitting today in front of the parking lot of this church. No one can use it still to this day. The pastor was not deterred. He was out going door to door soul winning in Lebanon with one of his deacons when the men surrounded the van, pulled him out of the van, and beat him, and would have beaten him to death for the cause of Christ if neighbors had not come out and stopped the brutalization. I was in Athens, Greece. I was sitting there talking to Brother Figali, and he brought a man. He said, I want you to meet a man, an older man, probably in his 80s. I have a picture of him. I wish I could have found it to show it to you. His hands all crumpled over. They said that they had beaten him more than 5 or 6 times, almost to death, broke his fingers, broke his body, imprisoned him for the cause of Christ, and yet there he still was, an evangelist in Greece. See, we do not live in the predominant church ages of the Smyrna church. But I want us to realize that there are churches out there that are Smyrna churches today. You and I, we have it so good. Or do we? Smyrna. A church that was crushed, but yet brought a sweet-smelling savor to God. No rebuke. And Christ offers them this encouragement. He says, don't be afraid. You're going to suffer. But I'm going to give you a crown of life. A conqueror's crown. You're going to be victorious. You're going to win. You'll be rewarded with a victorious crown over death. And friend, I don't know exactly what that means. I just know that the crown is there if you ever have to give your life for the cause of Christ. Missionaries, many, many missionaries to this day that we support and we pray for face similar situations. I want you to know that persecution is not done. There may come a time where we're persecuted even more than we have been. I don't wish for that day. I'm not asking to be a Smyrna church, but I pray that if God wants us to be a Smyrna church, that we would bring forth a sweet-smelling savor to God like we should. Now, like I said before, I don't believe Victory Baptist Church is a Smyrna church. Are we an Ephesus church? Are we a Smyrna church? I certainly hope we're not a Laodicean church. Now, we do live in the Laodicean church age. And as I explained to you before, all seven church ages exist at the same time, all the time. But one is always a predominant church age. And for 200 years at least, the Smyrna church was a predominant church where these people were brutally treated. And yet there are still brothers and sisters in Christ who are brutally treated for the cause of Christ. What about you? I dare say that none of us have to face martyr. But there may be a remnant in this building that you are suffering for the cause of Christ. Your family. I'm always reminded of Ron Riley, a good friend of mine. I talked to him just the other day. I love Brother Riley. He's coming in September. He's going to preach our homecoming conference. I even told him to bring his wife, and he's bringing her, so you're going to meet her for the very first time. But I'm reminded of Brother Riley when he got saved. The night that he got saved, he wanted to share it with his dad, and his mom and dad kicked him out of the house. You are dead to me. His mom and dad never did trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. She died at the age of, I think, 95. Tragically, actually. She was ran over by a car. But see, that's persecution on some level. Being forsaken and being rejected by your own father and mother for the cause of Christ. You know what? There may be somebody in this room that has faced the same kind of trial. Maybe your wife or your husband doesn't understand your commitment in salvation, and you are being persecuted at home by your family because you want to follow God and they have nothing to do with you. But you keep that in and you keep it a secret. I want you to know that God knows your works. He knows your private turmoil. He knows your private pain and suffering. You know, maybe you're going through something and you've been asked to forsake Christ in order for promotion at work. Maybe you're not being promoted at work because of your profession and faith in Christ Jesus. And don't tell me that doesn't go on. Well, that's illegal. It's not illegal if it's to a Christian. It's only illegal to everybody else. Might be on the books, but it'll never be in a court of law. Friend, I want you to know that God knows your works. You're not suffering. You may think you're suffering in private, but you're bringing forth a sweet-smelling savor to the cause of Christ. We here on earth may never smell it. No one ever may know your name. You may die a death that no one knows what you've done for Christ, but He knows your works. So I just want you to remember this. Don't give up. Don't quit. Winston Churchill was asked to give a commencement at a college after World War II. And it was a very short commencement. He got up there in front of the graduates and he said this, "Don't ever, 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 ever give up." And then he sat down. Well, I'm no Winston Churchill, but I can tell you, in the Christian life, we should never, ever, 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 ever give up. You keep serving Christ. God knows. Thankfully, most of us aren't going through that. But God knows your heart tonight, friend. He knows the trials and the heartache that you're going through. He knows your works. And friend, if you're here tonight and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, why in the world not? He's such a wonderful Savior. You know, I can't help but think that during a martyr's death, and I don't know, we only have one example of it, and that was Stephen. When Stephen was being martyred, Jesus Christ appeared to him. And I hope that that was the case for these people that I read to you about tonight. I don't know. I can't help but think that father and sons were gathered together in a Jeep. And while the flames were all about them, there was no feeling of burn. There was just glorious peace and an usher from this life to the celestial. We need to trust the Lord. He'll never let us down. Father, I do love you and I thank you for the Church of Smyrna. I feel so inadequate